Good evening. I'll echo those words of Bill. Thanks to our brother Dick, and a happy birthday again. Yeah. Now, some other folks having birthdays too, and we wish our best wishes to them as well, and to each one of us. Glad that you're here tonight, braving the cold weather, assembling ourselves together, and appreciate you taking that seriously. And I trust that the Lord will bless you as a result of being here. You know, I don't know, I'm not that old, but I can't, it's been a long time since I remember it being this cold for this long, this early. I tell you, this is tough. And even Pete Carenza's shaking his head, and he comes from Connecticut. So you know, man, this is bad down here. It's been rough. Long, cold winter already. Tell you a little story, something that happened a little earlier this winter. In fact, right about the time of our snow before Christmas. She's not here tonight to defend herself, but I'm going to tell about Caitlin Murphy. Caitlin was over visiting Anna that day that it snowed, the Saturday. And so they decided to go out and to hike down to the creek right near our house, you know, going through the snow. And I don't know what all girls do when they go out into snow and hike around. I don't know. But anyway, they were out there doing that for a while until Anna came back in the house and said, Caitlin is stuck in a hole. Now, I'm not sure what that means. You know, Caitlin's stuck. Got her foot stuck in a hole. I'm thinking, okay, yeah, okay. I'll put my coat and my boots on and go on out there, and I'm sure this is, not a big deal. I'll have her out of here and back inside. And I had on some little, those low socks, stuck down in my boots and a pair of gloves that really weren't designed for going out in the snow. But I didn't think I'd need anything. I wasn't prepared for what I was going to find. Because when I went out there, I still don't know how she did this. But she stepped in a hole, maybe made by an old tree or something. That wasn't that unusual. And the fact that her foot was down in a hole wasn't that unusual. But somehow, and I didn't know this until I got a shovel and a mattock and a hoe to dig this girl out, her foot of a hole in a hole. And I'm thinking, pull your foot out. I'm pulling on her. She's making all kinds of noises that don't sound like she's enjoying it too much. She's getting colder, she's getting wet, snow's melting on her, she's sitting in the snow. I mean, she's down, up above her knee in this hole. So I start digging and digging and digging. I get down there to finally see her shoe. I don't know how she did it. Her foot looked like she'd put it down in a hole and somebody packed red clay around that shoe and then filled it in with dirt. I still don't know how that happened. I ended up with the handle of a shovel, a hammer, upside down, digging her foot out of that hole. I don't know how many trips I made back and forth to the garage to get a new tool to try to get the girl out of the hole. Finally, and now we got this gigantic hole down there in our in the woods, so be careful if you're going to the creek near our house. You might step in Caitlin's hole. But, when she went out that night, when she went out, she had no clue. She was wearing tennis shoes. She was not expecting, and it took about 30 minutes, I think, from the time she stepped in the hole to the time we got her in the house. It was probably about 30 minutes. So it was a kind of a long process there. I thought I was going to have to call Jason, get the EMTs out there, take care of her, but it worked out okay. But, she was not prepared for what was coming. And be honest with you, I wasn't prepared. I wasn't ready. When I went out there, I didn't have the proper clothing on. I didn't have the right equipment, what I needed to get her out of that hole. I wasn't ready for what was there. Well, we've been looking at 1 Peter, and I'm going to ask you to turn to chapter 4 of 1 Peter, and that's been the theme that we've been looking at, being ready, particularly being ready for suffering. Caitlin was suffering that day. It was a different kind of suffering. We're not talking specifically about that tonight, but she was going through some suffering, and she really wasn't prepared for that. But Peter has wanted to make sure that we know that suffering is likely coming. We don't know when exactly. We don't know precisely what type of suffering we as individuals or as a local church or as believers in this country may experience. We don't know that. God has not revealed that to us. But He has given us this particular book in the Bible to help us to be ready to suffer for our faith in the Lord Jesus. We know, again, that there are believers around the world as we sit here tonight. They're suffering. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. Many of them, we don't know their name. We won't until we get to heaven. And they're somewhere in a prison, solitary confinement, being mistreated, separated from their families, others who have lost their jobs, others who have been tortured. Because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, thankfully, we've not had to experience anything like that in our country. We hope we never do, but we need to be ready. Because if it comes, we want to be prepared. We want to be ready. Here in 1 Peter chapter 4, we're dealing with a little section beginning at verse 7. Excuse me, and going down through verse 11. And we'll read that together as we continue the study on being ready to suffer. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We've just looked at a section here in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with the first six verses. We were thinking about the Lord Jesus and His suffering. And that's something you'll notice as you go through the epistle that Peter writes here. He continually goes back and forth, weaving in and out of the suffering of the Lord Jesus and the suffering of the people who follow the Lord Jesus. He ties those very closely together. All who live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul wrote, will suffer persecution. It's our identity with the Lord Jesus that brings on our suffering, that brings on the persecution of Satan and the world system and even our own flesh. And the Lord Jesus is held up as an example. As He suffered, so we should be willing to suffer and ready to suffer. And as He responded to suffering, so should we respond in our own suffering. That takes preparation. That takes readiness. It doesn't just happen. So Peter says, get ready. And he's been speaking about the suffering of the Lord Jesus and the ability that that gives us to have victory over sin and temptation, and including the temptation to fail under suffering. And we've been looking there in verse 7, being reminded of the end of all things. We live in the last days, as Scripture portrays it, the last days. And we find here that as we think about suffering at the end, and if necessary, suffering to the end, we see here in these verses three practical and basic things that we should be doing as we consider being ready to suffer at the end. We want to do these things before we suffer, in preparation for suffering. And each one of these will help us, they will aid us as we go through any suffering, and particularly suffering for the cause of the Lord Jesus, for righteousness' sake, because we're identified with Him. But also, these are things that we can and should be doing while we suffer. Things we should hold on to in suffering and be careful that we're not pulled away. We've already looked at the first two. In verse 7, we see that we're to pray with clarity. Pray with clarity. In verses 8 and 9, we saw that we're to love with intensity. To love other believers with intensity. And now in verses 10 and 11, what we're going to look at tonight, we're going to see that the third thing that we're to do, practical and basic thing we should be doing as we consider being ready to suffer at the end, and that's to serve with accountability. We mentioned last time that as Peter shares these expectations, he shares them that we might do them in the strength of the Spirit of God who lives within us. Not things that we should do in our own strength. Not that we should pull ourselves up by our bootstraps or have enough willpower to get us through. But rather that we will do these things based on the reality that God lives in us. And He enables us to do these things. We're to obey them in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, we think about this serving with accountability there in verses 10 and 11. And we notice a focus here in these two verses on something called the gift. We see it there in the beginning of verse 10. As every man hath received the gift. So if we want to think about that gift a little bit tonight, the identification of that gift, what is it? The recipient of that gift, who is it that receives or has received the gift that he's speaking of? And then the use of the gift, what's the purpose? How do we employ this gift in a way that would please God? And finally, the goal of the gift. What is it that God is seeking ultimately out of our use of what he calls the gift? Now, first, the identification of the gift. Now, the scriptures use this word in a number of ways, referring to other gifts that don't necessarily fit this context. In Romans 5 and in Romans 6, we find this word being used concerning salvation. Salvation is a gift that God has given. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you are saved, if you are born again, it is because you have received the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself was a gift to us from the Father. But he's not talking here about salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, he talks about the gift. And there the gift is deliverance from a difficult situation in response to the prayers of other believers. Paul had asked the Corinthians to pray for him. He was in a position of difficulty. They prayed and God delivered him out of that. Now we know that God doesn't always deliver us out. Ultimately, Paul wasn't delivered out. Ultimately, Peter, the writer of this epistle, wasn't delivered out of that difficulty. Not humanly speaking, they were delivered out into the presence of the Lord. But in this situation, in 2 Corinthians 1, there was a deliverance. And that was a gift, and Paul saw it that way. If God ever delivers me out of a difficulty, that's a gift. Nothing I deserve. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we read about singleness and marriage being a gift. Using the same word, there's several words in the Greek that are used for gift. I'm just referring to the one that we have here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. And there in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about singleness being a gift for some, marriage being a gift for others. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 29, we read about special privileges for the nation of Israel, and it's called a gift. None of those gifts are the gift that we're looking at here as we seek to identify what Peter is wanting us to understand in verse 10 of chapter 4. Of course, most of you are aware of the kind of gift that he is talking about. It's what we often call spiritual gifts. We read about them particularly in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12. There are also some references to this in Ephesians 4 and here in 1 Peter 4. An easy way to remember it. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. If you're wanting to do a study on your own of this topic of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 has the most information from the Bible on this. But also, again, Romans 12, and here in 1 Peter chapter 4, we learn about what we call these spiritual gifts. And without going into a lot of study in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll just share this, that a spiritual gift, as we find it in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, and here in 1 Peter chapter 4, a spiritual gift is a spiritual ability given by God. It's a gift in that it's not of us. It's something God has given to us. It's spiritual in the sense that that is the way that we employ these gifts. They are focused on the spiritual part of our being and of our lives. And also they are given to those who know the Lord Jesus who were alive spiritually. So we saw this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you are spiritually dead. You're not spiritually alive. You don't have a spiritual gift. You don't have this God-given ability to serve Him. And we find in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 that as he talks about spiritual gifts, it's in the context of the body of Christ. Both of those chapters talk about the body of Christ. And the body having many members, one body, one body, many members, and each member having a different responsibility, functioning in a different way, and we do that through these spiritual abilities. Romans chapter 12. In fact, we'll just look real quickly at some of these. Look over at Romans chapter 12, and we're just going to read through without doing a lot of commenting because we want to take our thoughts from here in 1 Peter 4. But over in Romans 12, we'll just mention this as we think about these spiritual abilities. Again, they're different from a natural ability. Before you were saved, you had certain talents and abilities. Things that, again, God had given you. There were God-given abilities, but they weren't spiritual in nature. They were very natural. Now, you're able to, now that you know Christ, you're able to invest those in His work, and oftentimes they tie in with your spiritual gift, but not always. Romans chapter 12, verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." So here he lists some of what God reveals to us are spiritual gifts. They are abilities to serve God. They are spiritual in nature. Now you might look and say, they're very practical things mentioned there, and they are. But they come from the spiritual angle in our lives, not just a natural ability to do something, but rather a God-given ability to do something in a way that brings glory to God, that fulfills His purpose for you spiritually and for the body of Christ. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, our brother Stephen Batts read a lot from this on Wednesday night. He was focusing on a different aspect of this chapter, but he read a lot of these verses. We'll read some of them together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and the first verse does not use the word for gift, but the thought is there, particularly emphasizing the spiritual aspect. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Go down to verse 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all," or to profit the whole. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally," or individually, "as he will. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So we'll stop there for now. You can go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, but that'll give you a little listing of some of the gifts that are mentioned specifically in Scripture. Before we go on any further, I'll just mention that from a study of the New Testament, taking all of Scripture and comparing Scripture with Scripture, we see that some of these gifts were temporary in nature. Specifically, they were for revelation, revealing the mind of God before we had all of Scripture. And then also confirmation, confirming that individuals were from God, again, before we had the Scripture. You can see Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 21, that talk about the church being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That was a foundation there. Now we're building the superstructure. Christ is, we're not. We're part of the building. But it began with the apostles and prophets. They were revealing the mind of God before the Scriptures were complete. They didn't have the New Testament during that time. We do today. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we read there about some of these early workers in the gospel, and early workers in church planting, and we read there that God was bearing them witness. In other words, He was confirming them both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So there was a reason. So some of these gifts, their purpose has passed. No longer do we need to have revealed the mind of God. You've all got it, most of you, in your laps, in your hands right now. If not, you got a copy available to you. The Word of God, we don't need those to come and tell us now that God has said something new. He's told us what He's going to say. We also are able to take the Word of God and we're able to find out if someone who claims to be from God really is or not. They don't have to do a miracle, so we'll know they're from God. We have the New Testament, we have the Scriptures, and we can look at them and we will know. So first of all, we identify the gift. The gift is that spiritual enablement to serve God, and hopefully that will be a little clearer as we go through the rest of these two verses. Next, the recipients of the gift. Look there, and before I answer the question, you answer it silently. Who receives the gift? As every man hath received the gift. Now, the key there is every. Every. It's not the thought of man in the gender idea, but rather each person. Now, of course, Peter here is writing to who? He's writing to believers, to whom I should have said. He's writing to believers in the Lord Jesus. We find that very clearly as we look through these Scriptures and we go back to what we've been doing is studying. God can use these Scriptures of the heart of an unbeliever, but they're written to the believer. So he's saying, as every individual believer has received the gift. So if you're here tonight, and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you, on the authority of God's Word, I can tell you that you have received the gift. You've received the gift. No matter what your internal condition right now, as long as your eternal condition is that you have everlasting life, then the Spirit of God lives within you. And internally, you may be in turmoil right now. Internally, you may be sitting there and you may be in the flesh. Or you may be greatly influenced by the world. You may be wishing you were somewhere besides in this room. You may be under great conviction, or you may be hardened somewhat to what God is trying to do in your life. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have received the gift. You are a gifted believer. A gifted believer. And that's true too, no matter what your external condition. And these people were getting ready to go through suffering, and in some ways they already were. And we may one day find ourselves in great suffering, persecution. But that will not change the reality that we are gifted. God has given us spiritual enablement. And we need to acknowledge our giftedness. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, don't neglect the gift that is in you. Don't neglect it. He tells him in his second letter to Timothy, stir up or kindle, rekindle the gift of God which is in you. So he says, acknowledge that gift that God has put within you. Now at this point, I'm not saying you even know exactly what that is. Maybe you do and maybe you don't. But we know that God, for every believer, has given us an ability to serve Him. in a way that would not be possible were we not saved. And before we were saved, we couldn't have done it because we didn't have that ability. We may have had great natural abilities, but we didn't have that ability to please God in this particular way, spiritually, to serve Him. And we need to accept our gifts. Some here tonight, you know very well what your gift is, and you've been exercising that gift for years. Others, you may not be able to put your finger on it, but you've been seeking to serve God in whatever doors He opened for you. And some here tonight may be somewhat disgruntled with what seems to be your gift. But not only are we to acknowledge our giftedness, we're to accept our gift, our place in the body. 1 Corinthians 12, we read that all these works that one in the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man as He will. In other words, the Spirit of God, in conjunction with the Son of God, has given you an enablement to serve Him. And however He's gifted you, that's how you're supposed to be gifted. And He wants you to use that gift, to accept that gift, your place in the body. And we find in 1 Corinthians 12 that every part of the body is important. Every part. No part can say to another part, I don't need you. No part can say to another part, you don't need me. We need each other. And you can imagine how much more important that will be, or will be evidenced. It's not any more important, but how much more evident it will be when there's suffering in the body and suffering against the body. So the recipients of the gift, every believer. Thirdly, the use of the gift. And we see two things here particularly. We read, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. So first of all, we see about the use of that gift, that we're to use our spiritual gifts, these abilities, as ministers or servants of God's people. In other words, you have this ability to serve God that you may or may not be able to put your finger on, but you have this ability to serve God, and in doing that, He wants you to use your gift so that you can serve the other believers, the other members of the body. That's why you're to use your spiritual gift. That's like the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 20:28, we also read in the book of Mark, He says, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." He came to serve, and He wants us to serve. He told that to His disciples in Luke 22. He said, you're not to be like the Gentiles who were looking for the opportunity to have the authority over other people that they can lord it over them. No, you're not to be like that. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he that sits at meat, or he that serves? Who's greater, the one who's sitting at the table eating or the one who's serving? Well, we would say the one who is sitting at the table eating. And He says, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you, the Lord Jesus said, as one that serves. He said, I came as one who serves, and I want you to take this ability I've given you, and I want you to use it to serve other believers. The great Paul. Paul, who's an amazing character in Scripture, in all of his abilities, I don't know how many spiritual gifts he had, but many. In all of those, here's what he says as he closes his letter to the Romans. He tells the Roman believers, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. And you know, today we hear the word minister, and a lot of times we think about someone who's in full-time ministry or a preacher or an evangelist. That's the minister. That's not the picture we have in the New Testament at all. The word minister means servant. Paul was not saying, I'm going to go and I'm going to straighten those people out with the Scriptures, even though he probably was. He was going to take the Scriptures to them. But he was going in the attitude of a servant. That was his attitude. I'm going to serve them. Paul knew what it was to be served. He had had people, and he speaks about them. We won't take time to look at them. But he had spoken about people who had served him. Serving the body, Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. We noticed up in verse 8, again, in the same paragraph, he says, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. And as we think about serving others, we should do that with intense love. An intense love. Stephen mentioned Wednesday night as he spoke about the body of Christ. He mentioned the end of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, I show you a more excellent way. And then he goes into chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am nothing. We're to love one another. And one way that we do that is by using our spiritual abilities so that we can care for them and serve them, serving them in preparation for suffering. You may be able, through your spiritual gift, to minister in the life of another believer so that when they get ready or when they end up going through suffering, they are more prepared because they have known you and they've been around you and they've experienced you exercising your spiritual gift. And again, when we get in those times of suffering, that we might continue functioning in this way, looking, not turning our attention toward ourselves, which is very natural, but saying, how can I serve? How can I serve? The Lord Jesus came to serve. So first of all, we see that we're to use our gifts as ministers or servants of God's people. Secondly, we see that we're to use our spiritual gifts as managers or stewards of God's possession. Notice there in verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Of course, a steward is a manager. Sometimes a steward is managing someone's people. We read in Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus ask a question, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? So sometimes a manager is responsible for people. Other times that manager is managing someone's possessions. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So this steward was responsible for possessions. We see that today in our own culture when someone manages what someone else's. The store manager, you might be talking to this person. Do you own this business? No, I just manage it for someone else. And then sometimes you will invest your money with an individual, and that person will be a manager of your possessions. They don't own the money, they're managing it for you. The manager of the store doesn't, those employees don't report ultimately to him, but to the owner, but he manages those people. Sometimes we see a person and we talk to them and we found out they've been on a cruise for 8 weeks. How do you do that? Don't you have a business? Yeah, I got a business. It's doing very well. And I'm checking in on it. How do you do that? Well, I've got somebody who manages it for me. And it's somebody I trust, and they do a good job. They're stewards. And that's what we're to be. And of course, a steward, a manager, manages according to the owner's expectations and desires. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 4:12. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So we're to use our gifts for Him. We're accountable to Him. Now again, we're good stewards. Notice there in verse 10. We're good stewards, or we're to be good. We are stewards. The good is where the question is. Are we good stewards of the manifold grace of God? That word grace reminds us that the ability we have to serve God, that's what we're managing, that ability, and it's not of us, it's of God. We read that in Romans 12 and verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. You have an ability, or you have abilities to serve God that you would not have if you hadn't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That's not of you. It's of God. It's of grace, just like your salvation. So there's no room for pride. No room for self-glory. No room for a sense of greater importance than anyone else. Also, it should bring the recognition that this ability that God has given to me, it belongs to Him. And one day, He's going to call me to answer for how I used this ability that He gave me, this gift. Maybe it was a gift of showing mercy. Maybe it was a gift of helping. Maybe it was a gift of teaching. Maybe it was a gift of encouraging. Maybe it was a gift of leading. Maybe it was some other gift. And we find there in 1 Corinthians 12 that there are different gifts, and there are also different avenues, different administrations, different ways that the gifts are used. But one day, whatever our gift is, we're going to be called to account before the Lord Jesus. He's going to examine our faithfulness. Were we faithful to Him in the way that we use the gift? I think He'll examine the frequency with which we use the gift. And the fervency, our attitude. Did we seek to use that gift and to invest ourselves in a way that showed that we really wanted to do this for Him? And it wasn't just something to add on the to-do list. And He's going to examine our fruitfulness. We're not responsible for the fruit. He does that. But that's normally going to fall as a result of our faithfulness. Notice too that it's the manifold grace of God. That word manifold means diverse. It's a great variety. And there are very diverse, what we might call spiritual skill sets that are given by God. All of us are different. He's made us all different, and He's gifted us differently. And some of us may have the same gift, but we may have different ways that we employ that gift. God may have put us in different situations, different circumstances. You know, it's good for us to recognize that not everyone has the same burdens and abilities that we do. Now, that doesn't mean they're not accountable. We saw that one of the gifts there in Romans 12 was the gift of giving. Now, we're all to give. That's very clear from Scripture, 1 Corinthians 16. That's very clear. We're all to give. But some have a special ability and burden and opportunity to give. But if you have the gift of giving, you shouldn't look at someone else and judge them because of what you think they're not giving. And if you have the gift of teaching, you shouldn't look at someone else and think that they're not doing what they ought to be doing because they're not teaching. Or at least not in the way that you feel like you should. Managers, stewards of God's possession, using our gifts for Him, accountability, and also using our gifts by Him. You notice there in verse 11 that the gifts are divided into two broad groups. If any man speak, and if any man minister. If any man speak, or if any man serve. So there's two broad groupings of these gifts that He gives us here. We might think about the speaking gifts like teaching, exhorting or encouraging, comforting, possibly ruling. We think about some of the serving gifts like service, helps, giving, showing mercy, faith. Some of these that may not directly involve speaking, but they might. Notice first of all that speaking gifts. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The oracles of God. Now I would say there are certain gifts that are focused on speaking. They're verbal gifts. But in most of the gifts, there will be times when you will say something. So this can be practical for all of us. When we find this word oracles used in the other times in the New Testament, in Acts 7:38, it talks about the words of the law given to Moses. In Romans 3 and verse 2, the Old Testament scriptures committed to the Jews. In Hebrews 5 and verse 12, the body of teaching for the New Testament church. The oracles of God, when we speak, we should speak with God's words. And recognizing the seriousness of what we're doing. You know, it's God's words that have the power. It's God's words that have the ability to make an impact and to be effective. It's God's word that is like a fire. It's God's word that's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It's God's word that will accomplish what He pleases and will prosper in what He sends it to do. It's God's word that is the power unto salvation. It's God's word that effectually works in you that believe. That's where the power is. God's word is alive and active. And when we say something on behalf of God, and it may be publicly or it may be privately as we're encouraging or counseling or exhorting or rebuking, but we should be careful that what we're saying is what God desires us to say. And we're saying it in accordance with His word and not human wisdom. Serious to speak for God. Speaking the truth in fervent love and prayerfully. What would He have me to say? And then those serving gifts. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. We're not to do it in our own strength. It's easy to do that. Hey, I can set up this room for the missionary meeting without being spiritual. And I can bake this cake for this sister that just had a baby, and I don't have to have any spiritual enablement to do that. But if you want it to count for eternity, if you want God to use it for His purposes, then He said, you do it with the ability that I give you. You yield yourself to me, and I'll take even a cake that falls, and I'll use it for my glory. I'll take a room that's not set up exactly like they wanted it set up, and I'll use that for my glory. And whether we're speaking or whether it's a gift, where we're not speaking, we should always do things in that attitude of service, serving others. And finally, the goal of the gift. We see it there in verse 11. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We do these things to glorify God. We use these abilities. And if you don't know what your ability is, then seek opportunities to serve God and see how He blesses, see how He uses it. Seeking to glorify Him. Of course, when we magnify God, we don't make God any greater than He is. Rather, we become, as it were, a magnifying glass for others to look at us, to see what we're doing, to see how we're functioning, even in suffering. And they can see God. You take a magnifying glass and you come up and hold it up to a word. That word is no bigger. You just can see it better. And that's what we want people to do. To be able to see the Lord Jesus through us. So we ask ourselves, is what I'm doing and how I'm doing it and why I'm doing it going to properly and most effective glorify God? That's the question. All of us have been gifted, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and we're to serve with accountability, serve with the ability that God gives us, knowing that we're gifted, knowing that the abilities we have are necessary, they're essential for the proper functioning of the body of Christ. What you can do, ultimately what God can do through you, is essential. That's part of the assembling of ourselves together, that we might have opportunity to function corporately using those gifts. Now, we use them in other places, in other ways too. We want to use them when we come together. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for listening. Thank you for wanting to be prepared for the suffering that might come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to look into your word once again. Father, we think of brothers and sisters in Christ who just have one verse, or they don't have any of the scripture. Father, they've got some memorized, and that's all they have. And Lord, we have the whole counsel of yours, and it's right here. Father, help us to be in it. Help us to be wise to use it, that we might be prepared. Father, help us to have the attitude of servants. Help us, Father, when we speak, to recognize that we're speaking, as it were, your very words. Help us to be careful how we counsel others. Father, help us to be wise in taking your word and using it to encourage others in a card, in an email, Father, audibly, on the phone or in person. Help us to be wise in serving and doing the things that you would lead us to do. Father, thank you that it's all of you and it's all for your glory. And that's what we want to result. Father, we want your name to be lifted up. We want others to see you, to see you who are in heaven. And Father, by our good works, that they might glorify you. Father, thank you for your great glory. Thank you for allowing us to serve. Father, help us to serve with accountability, and we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless you as you serve Him this week.